want us to do. But let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to help us here today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word says that it itself is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for the life that is in your word. We thank you that the word of God is not simply just a book like any other book. It is a word written, inspired by you with your breath upon it, Father God, and therefore it carries power, it carries life, and it ministers and helps us build our faith in what you have to say, Father God. And so, Father, we believe that everyone's heart today is by faith good ground. And ready to receive the good seed of your word planted upon it so that it might bring forth fruit in our lives. We thank you by faith. Nothing is going to hinder both the going forth or the receiving of your word today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and also the ushers are ready. If you did not receive a set of notes, if you lift your hands up real high, we'll make sure you get a set of notes. We've got to make sure my wife gets a set. And so anybody else did not get a set of notes, if you lift your hand up, we'll make sure you get a set. Let's open our Bibles then to the opening text that's at the top of your page. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has been our text in this series so far. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to reiterate just a few things briefly, and then we're going to launch off into what I felt like the Lord wanted us to get into today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And the Apostle Paul speaking here by the Spirit of God, verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Everybody with me? Everybody alive and well today? I know that might have been difficult getting here. A lot of folks seem a little tired today, but we're believing you're going to get just regenerated today. Amen? Just replenished today. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, it says, Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so for several weeks now, with a few exceptions when we've taken pauses to deal with other things, we've been talking about the power of God. We understand that when we look throughout our world and especially our nation, we see that the church does not seem to have the power of God manifested like we would read about in the book of Acts, for example. The book of Acts being our pattern for New Testament Christianity and whatever. And so we want to attempt to find out, God, why is there not as much power? Why is there not as many miracles as we see happening in the book of Acts? Yet in other nations, there are testimony after testimony. When I was a missionary, and God willing, I could share a few testimonies with you. When I was a missionary, in foreign lands, people believe, they tend to believe the word of God. They tend to believe what God's word is as they hear it, and therefore they receive miracles unlike what we normally receive here in the United States for whatever reason. And there are many reasons that we may delve into. However, God is still a God who has power. And God still wants to release his power on our behalf as we put faith in his word. Amen? And one way we're going to have our faith rise, obviously, is by teaching the word of God about the power of God. Because, again, faith comes by hearing and hearing. And we could say, and hearing some more. And maybe a little bit more the word of God. And then faith rises and is built in our heart that much more. It's just a principle that applies even in natural ways. Because what you hear the most is what you believe the most. And that's one reason why in America we don't have a lot of the power of God manifested like we'd like to see, though we do have it and have had some things. I'll share some testimonies from our lives in a little while, God willing and time permitting. But the point is this, that a lot of times we have heard so many other things that are contradictory to the Word of God. It takes time to get those things out of us and build faith in us once again. And we've been taught, perhaps in our Christian tradition, if we've been Christian or had any kind of background in Christianity, there's been a lot of theological discourse about how the power of God is not for today, how the miracles are not for today, how the healing is not for today. And see, many of us have heard that over and over and over and over again, and our minds have had faith in the negative, if you will. And a lot of times that's got to get out of our minds and begin to believe what God's word has to say. Amen? All right, let's just look at a few things here. Let's reiterate. Let's read our introduction first, and then we got a little bit of PowerPoint here to show you. In the introduction, it reads this way. This morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last time, and you'll see as we review a little bit what that was and pick up from there. We mentioned that Jesus promised his disciples that they would be endued with power from on high. From Luke 24 and verse 49, we referred to that. We turned there, I believe, which we pointed out could be translated as, and we took those words apart and looked at the Greek, and the idea, it could have been translated, clothed with power from heaven. Where Jesus said, and you shall be endued, tarry here, or wait here in the city of Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, until you be endued with power from on high. And when we look at the word endued has the idea of being clothed as with a garment. And so we put that in as clothed with power on high refers to heaven. And so clothed with power from heaven is what he said the disciples needed. Amen. I think we disciples today need somewhat more of a clothing from power from heaven. Amen. Now, going on with some of this, it reads, we saw very clearly from Scripture that this power from heaven was speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We saw from our study five reasons for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which were, letter A, power to speak with confidence, boldness increased in the early disciples as they received the power from heaven, power that they received from heaven, the clothing of power from heaven, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak more confidently or with boldness. We saw, letter B, more power in our prayer lives, and we saw pertaining to that, especially the spiritual language that God gives us that we're able to pray in as we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. More power in worship in terms of Paul saying, for example, that I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding also, and I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing in my understanding also. Amen. And so another level or another area of worship is involved as a result of being clothed with power from heaven. And then letter D, more power to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit we dealt with. And then lastly, we ran out of time and we did not get into this hardly at all. But letter E, more power or anointing, we could say, for the miraculous. And that is where we want to camp just a little bit here today and talk about it. Now, just to rehash where we've been so far, let's look at the big screen. We have talked about four power principles so far. We started off talking about, A is up there, the power of the cross or the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the power of the Word, the power of God's Word being spoken out of our mouth, as well as along with that, the power of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, right? And so God's power is in his gospel as well. Let her see the power of the name, namely the name of Jesus. With the name of Jesus invoked by faith, we can see great things take place. We've dealt with that to a certain extent. And then the power of the Holy Spirit. And today we continue along that letter D, the power of the Holy Spirit in dealing with this idea of the miraculous. All right, now, going back to our introduction, letter E, let's just deal with a few things here and look at a few things here as we build into this. There's not going to be a lot of blanks to fill in, but I want to just mention some things and show you some things and give you some scriptures that you can take home and you can read. And you can build your faith and just read some of these events that are in the Word of God. But notice now, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3 to start with. Matthew's Gospel, next I should say, because we already went to 1 Corinthians 2, but Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, it reads this way. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. That's referring to being baptized in water. Verse 14, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, in a very real sense, that is the account, or a record of the account, where Jesus was what? Endued with power from on high. When he was baptized in water in the River Jordan by John, the Bible says, as we read, the Spirit of God descended upon him. And when the Spirit of God descended upon him, the Holy Spirit now had enabled him to carry out the ministry that he had been called to carry out. Immediately after this, in chapter 4 and verse 1, notice what happens. Remembering this in its context, it said, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And so immediately after having received the Holy Spirit coming upon him, him being anointed, empowered from on high, now he was being led by the Spirit, because now he was equipped, for one thing, to be tempted of the devil and to defeat the devil in those temptations. And there's a lot of things could be said about that. But notice now, as we looked at some of this before, notice now it says in verse 12, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," actually in Luke's gospel, let's go to Luke chapter 4. It adds some things that Matthew's does not add. That's why we had them all, in order to get the whole gist of things. It talks about his temptation in Luke chapter 4 as well as in Matthew. But notice now, it says this pertaining to immediately afterwards he had been put or led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. It says in chapter 4 of Luke and verse 1, are you with me? It says, "Then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, when did that happen? We saw when that happened. That happened when the Holy Spirit descended upon him when he was baptized in the River Jordan. And so now he's filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, it talks about the same temptations, but then in verse 14, it tells us something in Matthew's gospel that Luke did not include. It says in verse 14, "Then Jesus returned," that means returned out of the wilderness of temptation from or into Galilee. It says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Galilee. And news of him went out throughout all the region, and he taught in their synagogues." And then, as we read last time, if you were with us, he read from Isaiah chapter 60 about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him and having anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, etc. And now his ministry begins, doesn't it? His ministry did not begin until that took place, that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we saw a number of things about that. Now, going back to our notes in the introduction, number two, Jesus commanded the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism with the Holy Spirit before they went forth to fulfill the Great Commission. We saw that in Acts 1, 4, and 5. But one thing we did not see, and we didn't have time to go to Acts chapter 2, I don't believe it. So let's go there and launch off from there into what we want to deal with specifically today. In Acts chapter 2, as we noted in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said to his disciples again, as it's recorded there, to wait until they received the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father being the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of being clothed with power from heaven. And it says again in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them." Note now, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now this is the fulfillment of Jesus saying to his disciples, as we refer to it in Luke 24, 49, Acts 1, 4, and 5, the fulfillment of it is they were filled on the day of Pentecost there with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in that heavenly language. Now, Peter began to preach and mention a lot of things there, but let's just take note of some things that took place after the fact. In Acts chapter 3, the reference is in your notes there, Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, remember now, Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't he? We're talking about power, the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the fact of being clothed with power from on high, or power from heaven. And we're talking about now the disciples operating in the power of God. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John. Now, this is after the day of Pentecost, right? Remember, Peter, now, he was fearful prior to this. Prior to being filled, he denied the Lord three times, didn't he? But now something happened. There was a transformation. Something happened to Peter. something happened to Peter. In verse 1 again, now Peter and John went up together to the temple of the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, there's a lot of things we can see in that that goes along with what we were talking about. Number one, we see that Peter now had a boldness that he never had before. Isn't that right? And you remember last time, and then reiterating it here again, in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or power of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that happens to us is we get a boldness and a confidence that we did not have before. Certainly, Peter lacked confidence and boldness prior to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's speaking boldly, and he's speaking to that man who is lame, and he says to that man, you know what, man, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, he could have said, is better than silver and gold. Amen. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man was healed and set free. And that caused a stir. That caused a stir in Jerusalem, didn't it? Because this man was well known. He'd been seen there for years and years, well known. And now he's leaping, walking, praising God. And the religious people got all upset about the Pharisees and said, and took them in and threatened them and all these things. Said, I don't want you to speak. We don't want you to speak or teach any more in this name. Of course, we know what they said basically was, you know, we've got to obey God, not you. And so they threatened them and let them go, etc. Now, look at Acts chapter 6. Let's see some other things now. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, or the being clothed with power from heaven. In Acts chapter 6, you'll notice it says, now the church was growing now. You know, Peter had preached, as we didn't have time to read, but in Acts chapter 2, it talked about how 3,000 came to the Lord, then later 5,000 came to the Lord, and now the church is growing. And how many of you know you got a church growing, you're going to have problems with people? Amen? Well, that was weak amens, but that's all right. That's true. And so the church is growing. Verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglecting the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, he says to them, seek out from among you 7 men. Now notice what he says is the requirements of these 7 men. They need to be of good reputation. Notice the next thing, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're going to follow the word and go in line with what the rest of the scripture says, being full of the Holy Spirit refers back then to Acts 2, 1 through 4, where they there were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues, right? And so filled with the Holy Spirit or clothed with power from heaven to be a deacon is what is being referred to here. And so to be a deacon or one who served tables, they were required to have a good reputation, be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And they picked out 7 men. Verse 5 talks about these men, and it mentions the first one, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Everybody say Stephen. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip. Everybody say Philip. Now, I want to point out those two guys first and foremost. You can read about the other ones, but those two men are spoken of later on in all of this. And you'll notice as we read down a little bit further, notice verse 8, it comes back now to Stephen again, or Stephen, however way you want to say it. In verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, you know, it wasn't an accident that they pointed out in the scripture here that he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit, clothed with power from on high. And he went as a deacon, one who served tables in the context of this, one who was a servant, a servant's heart. He was a servant in his heart. Amen. And served other people. And yet God used him in order to work signs, mighty signs and wonders among the people. And of course he preached, and some of the religious people got upset about it. Eventually he was stoned, but I'll tell you, there was miraculous things that took place. Amen? Amen? All right, now, another example of all of this, look at Acts chapter 8 now. In Acts chapter 8, then we're going to continue on in these notes. Acts chapter 8, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the power then, therefore, of the miraculous. When we are clothed with power from heaven, we should expect more of the miraculous because that's the biblical pattern. Amen? All right, that is the biblical pattern. Now, you say, well, you know, I'm not an apostle. Neither was Stephen, was he? He was a servant in the house of the Lord, wasn't he? And you know, I don't know that they even had a title called deacon for him, even though the Greek was diakonos, which means servant or minister to serve the table. I don't know that there was that or ever meant to be a title. He was simply one appointed to serve in a specific way. And you know, we all are appointed to serve in a specific way or certain way by God in one way or the other. Isn't that right? And so Stephen was not an apostle. He was a servant of the Lord. And as a servant of the Lord, he just believed what God said to do. Mark said it, as it's recorded in Mark chapter 16, that Jesus said that these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. And so he was a believer, wasn't he? He was a believer. He was a deacon. He was a servant in the house of the Lord. Now in Acts chapter 8, we see the other man that I mentioned and pointed out in Acts 6, Philip. It says in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere because of persecution. They scattered. They ran. In verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to him. It doesn't say Philip at this point was an apostle, and as far as we know, he never became an apostle. Later on in chapter 21, he's referred to as an evangelist, but this is a few years earlier than that. He was just a deacon or a servant in the house of God. Amen? And so Philip went, and he preached the word in Samaria, preached Christ to them. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I'll tell you, folks, we need to be believing God and praying for more of the miraculous. We want to bring joy to this city, and that's one way. People are in need. People are hurting. God loves people. Amen? And anybody that says, or theologians that may declare that God's power and healing and miracles are not available today, believes in a God who is a different God than the Bible. Yeah. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? And just because you may or may not have experienced miracles, let me tell you, I have experienced some. They may not be as dramatic as some of them here. I'll share a few as we go on into this. But needless to say, and nevertheless, they are still miraculous. And God has intervened in my life time and time again. And I submit to you, He has in your life as well, probably. And you know, sometimes miracles from God are not so, let's say it this way, they're not so demonstrative. There can be miracles that take place in our lives that are just a part of our everyday life that may not be something that others may think are dramatic enough to share, but nevertheless, God intervened in our lives. And you know what? Whenever He intervenes in our life to one degree, and in one way, we could say that is always a miracle in His sight. Amen? I'll tell you, you know, I can tell you this, that an intervention in my life happened when I was just a teenager, a teenage boy, shy, backwards, living in the woods almost, and not wanting to be around people and everything. And then I received this being clothed from power, a power from heaven, and everything began to change. I began to gain a confidence I never had. I was going to be, as most of you know, but not everyone, I was going to be a forest ranger and live in the woods, shoot bear, fight forest fires, might have fought some of them too, I don't know, forest fire, and stay away from people. God just does miracles. He intervened in my life. He intervened in my life. Amen? And in so many other ways, I remember one time, and I want to get to the notes if we can. But I remember one time I was going to college. I was going to a community college because I was going to be a forest ranger. And, there was a program. I go 1 year to college there and then another year up to the Cranberry Lake Ranger School and what have you. And I was going to a place called Niagara County Community College in Sanborn, New York. Some of you might know where that is. Amen. And I was going to that college for a year. And I was heading home and there was a snowstorm. And I'll tell you, it was slippery. And I was driving, I think it was a 1973 green Gremlin. How many of you remember Gremlins? Remember Gremlins? Amen. All right. I think it was a 73, a 1973 green Gremlin. And I was driving that thing just, you know, sputting along there. And all of a sudden, there's a car sideways in the road. And there was no way, no way in the world I was going to miss that. And, you know, back then, how many of you know, they didn't mandate that you wear a seatbelt. So, you know, being the person I was and the way most of you were, too, you didn't wear seatbelts. You never started wearing seatbelts probably until they mandated that you wear seatbelts. I know it wasn't just me. But anyway, I saw that car sideways in the middle of the road, and I knew there is no way. I pumped those brakes best I could, and then my car went sideways. My car went sideways, heading right for that car, and so I held on, and I closed my eyes. And I said, Jesus, help me. I said, Jesus, help me. I held on, closed my eyes. Next thing I know, I'm waiting, and nothing happened. I didn't hear a crash. I didn't feel anything, didn't hear anything, and I opened my eyes, and I'm heading down the road. I look in my rearview mirror, and that car's still sideways in the road. What happened? I believe Jesus intervened on my behalf. Amen. I don't know how that happened. I wish I'd kept my eyes open now, but I don't know how that happened. I mean, I was within feet of that other car. But I'm just saying to you that a miracle, it may not be necessarily, and yet it could be dramatic like we read about in the Bible. But yet there can be things that God intervenes on in so many ways. And if there's time, I might share a few other things that have happened to me and our family and what have you. But let's go on with this in our notes. Roman numeral number 2, the power of God for the miraculous. The power of God for the miraculous. First of all, definition of a miracle, according to the Word of God, according to dictionaries and what have you. In theology, number 1, an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, or a deviation from the known laws of nature, a supernatural event. All right, note that, a deviation from the known laws of nature. You know, there are some laws that God alone knows. You understand that? I mean, we know certain laws of nature and what have you, but would you believe with me, I believe it, that there are certain things God knows we don't know. Amen? And to Him, I would submit to you that to Him, even a miracle, though we look at it as supernatural, we look at it as something impossible, to God it's logical. Because God's mind is so further expanded than ours. God's mind goes further than ours does. We have limitations on our abilities and our ways. Did I say something wrong, wife, that you're leaving me in the middle of my message? All right. I give her a hard time, don't I? Hallelujah. Praise God. Wouldn't have near as much fun if I couldn't tease her. Hallelujah. But anyway, God's mind is so much more vast. Our minds are limited. We have certain abilities, and I would hate to think that anything that can happen on planet Earth is all dependent upon mine or humankind's ability to think it through or rationalize it. I mean, that really limits what can happen on Earth. You understand what I'm saying to you? Amen. God, you know, the creator of the universe and an expanse of the universe that continues to expand, continues to get bigger. God who created that kind of thing. How many of you know that to Him, it all makes sense and is logical. And one day maybe we'll understand and say, you know what? Now I see it. I couldn't see it before. I mean, a God who can cause a universe to be created like it is even now and even further expanding and becoming larger and bigger, scientists believe and what have you. Can He not make it so that a virgin can conceive and bear a child? I mean, He's the one that came up with that natural law. Can He not supersede that natural law by the power of the Spirit of God? Why can't He if He's created all the vast universe and all the things within even this earth? Amen. He can do these things, and to Him it all makes sense. To Him it's all logical because His mind is not limited. His mind is infinite. Ours is finite. But going on with this then, with definitions of miracle. Number 2, defined as an extraordinary work of God, generally though transcending the ordinary powers of nature. Notice, transcending, going beyond the ordinary powers of nature, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs, divine intervention in human affairs, an event that is contrary to the established laws of nature and attributed to a supernatural cause. All right, now, there's a lot of things that we can relate to with that. Let's look at some miracles occurring in the Old Testament, and we're not going to turn to these. I encourage you, though, I'm helping you by giving you a place to read your Bible. And you can read these and underline them and help, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see things from it. But notice now, letter A, the earth stopped rotating when Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. Amen. I mean, you think about that. God honored the word of a man. Now, I know Joshua, he didn't know his science. He didn't know the sun doesn't move. He didn't know it's the earth that rotates. But how many of you know God honored his knowledge? Joshua's fighting a battle. He's running out of daylight. And Joshua says, sun, stand still. So what does God do? He knows how the earth works. He stopped the... Can you imagine? I mean, this is an amazing thing. An amazing thing. But if God started it in motion, why can't he stop it for a day? Let her be. Water flowed from a rock when Moses struck it with his rod. Let her see the Red Sea parted so that God's people could cross on dry ground. Letter D, an iron axe floated on water. These are only examples. There's many, many more, as you know, I'm sure. An iron axe floated on water. Remember, it was a borrowed axe head. It fell into the water, and the guy got all upset, and it was Elijah, I believe, which was Elijah or Elisha. It was Elisha, I believe, that said, well, you know, whatever he did, he prayed, and it floated to the top. How many know iron doesn't float naturally? Letter E, the waters were turned to blood. Letter F, the dead were raised to life. The son of the widow Zarephath, the Shunammite's son, the young man laid in Elisha's tomb. You remember Elisha died. He was an old man. He died. They put him in a tomb. And this other young guy died. And something was transpired. They had to hurry up. And they took the young man's body and threw him in the tomb. And the moment his body hit the bones of Elisha, the guy raised from the dead.
Amen.
Yeah. It's amazing. You know, you can't make these things up. Man, I'll tell you, that's amazing. All right, letter G, Aaron's rod blossomed or budded. Letter H, the three Hebrew children of fire furnace remained unharmed. Letter I, two different widows had their jars of oil continually replenished, and one of them a barrel of meal as well during times of famine. Letter J, Balaam's donkey spoke. I always figured, hey, if a donkey can talk, God can use my mouth too. Amen. But you know, this is just a little bit of some of the things. And some of you don't realize some of the things that are in the Bible. And you need to read it. You need to go and look at it, meditate on it, think about it. There were reasons for all of these things in order to further God's cause. And God is willing to go the distance in order to further his cause. What is his cause? For people to know him. Amen? For people to know him in a personal way. All right, now, Roman numeral number 4. It says Jesus' life and ministry were miraculous. Now, we know that even in his birth, it was miraculous. And many, many different things took place. Let's look at letter A. This was the beginning of miracles, according to the scripture in John 2. He changed water into wine. He changed water into wine. Letter B, he walked on water, didn't he? And again, there was a reason for it. God didn't just do these things just to entertain people. There were reasons for all these things, wasn't there? Letter C, he fed the multitudes with a few loaves and fishes. He fed the 5,000, as is recorded in Matthew 14. He fed the 4,000. You know, this may not seem as dramatic, but I remember years ago when I was in a church, the children's ministry, I wasn't in the children's ministry, but the people came out of children's ministry that day after church. I was like, they were all excited. Because we'd had a whole bunch of people and kids come to church that day that were not expected, and there wasn't enough apple juice. And so, you know, the guy that was leading the children's ministry that day, this is back in the 70s and what have you, he just decided, you know what, we're going to pray that God is going to cause this apple juice to go further. And he and the kids all testify. How many of you know kids won't testify to things that aren't true if they see it happen? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they're going to lie about it. They're going to, you know, fabricate things. I mean, they either saw it or they didn't. Isn't that right? And they all came out of there excited. And they noted that when he poured the apple juice into the cups and he set the jar, the bottle down, the level wasn't going down. And there was enough not only for all the kids that were there, but for them to have seconds as well. Because they pray, I believe God can still do that. He can multiply the loaves. He can multiply the apple juice. Amen. Going on with some of this pertaining to Jesus. Letter D, he cursed the fig tree and it shriveled up. Letter E, he told the storm to cease and it became stopped. Letter F on the back page, page 2, at his word, the dead were raised to life. And three examples there, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. Now you see, now some, even now, I'm sure right now, you're having a hard time. You read about all those miracles, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, and your mind is going tilt. And your mind is saying, that can't be. Why is your mind saying, that can't be? One reason why is because you are basing everything that you believe on what you can see, feel, hear, your experience, touch, taste, all those things. All the things that you believe are based on those things and not based on the understanding that there is an infinite God who is all-powerful, who has a purpose in everything that he does, and he can still do the miraculous beyond what we can imagine or think. He can do beyond what we can imagine or think. It may cause your mind to go tilt. It may cause us to question. But nevertheless, the word says it's so, and so it's so. And you know what? One reason we don't see more of it is because we don't believe it when we read it. So God wants to build, I believe, faith in us. faith in us. Now, going on with this. Roman numeral number 5. You doing good? All right, as we've seen the church in the book of Acts, we saw examples, as we saw in Acts chapter 6, etc. As we've seen in the church in the book of Acts, they experienced many miracles as well. Letter 8, Jesus delegated authority to his church to do the works which he did. And we have the scriptures up here, if you don't mind. Look right up on the big screen, if you don't mind. Mark chapter 16, it says, and he said to them, this is Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That word saved means delivered, set free. It includes healing, actually. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, we could say miracles, will follow those who believe. What's it dependent upon? It's dependent upon believing it. See, the world has an opposite saying. They say, I'll believe it when I see it. God says you believe it first, and not just believe anything. Believe his word first. You believe it first, and then you'll see it, right? The world always goes in the opposite direction. And so it says again, these signs shall follow them to believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. You know, if you have your heavenly spiritual language, you are really experiencing a miracle every time you pray in tongues. Thank you, Ben. I'm glad you agree with me anyway. All right. And so they shall speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Let's go to the next frame. John 14, 12, the Amplified, the reference is given in your notes. I assure you, this is Jesus again, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, everybody say steadfast. That means you keep on keeping on. Anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these because I go to the Father. Notice from another translation of John 14, 12, New International, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And so if faith is a vital key to all of this, then I submit to you, if we're not seeing more, then our faith needs to be replenished. Our faith needs to be built up. Amen? And many times, it's not even a matter of faith being built up as much as it is unbelief getting washed away. You remember the man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, help my son, for he has these seizures, he's a lunatic, he has epilepsy and what have you, as it's stated in the scripture. They call it a lunatic because they believed in those days that the seizures came as a result of the moon, the lunar, and so lunatic and whatever. That's why it said that in the scripture sometimes. But it's talking about epilepsy and what have you. And so he says, will you help my son? And Jesus said to that man, if you believe, all things are possible to him to believe. And the man was very wise. The man said this, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And so he said, I do have faith, but Lord, the problem is I've got some unbelief here too. And you know, a lot of times it's not a matter of us needing more faith or even stronger faith as much as it is getting rid of some of that unbelief. That unbelief that we've been inundated with from the time we were little children, we've been brought up to think rationally, logically, in terms of the limits of our minds, and never been able to think beyond that or imagine beyond that. I think we need to begin to expand, begin to imagine beyond these things. You know, a lot of people thought, when people came up with ideas for inventions, you know, initially when they come up with these ideas, people thought they were crazy. People would accuse them of being, the Wright brothers, you know. How many times, you know, I don't even know how many times they were accused of saying, you know, people saying to them, I think they're their own Christian faith people. I think their father was a pastor, if my memory serves me. And some of them even said, you know, if God intended man to fly, he'd have made him with wings, you know. Right. And discouraged them, all these things, didn't believe that could ever happen. But see, the Wright brothers thought beyond and out of the box. They imagined beyond. And I think a lot of times we can only think along the lines of what we're used to, what we've been taught, logically, rationally. Is there not a possibility to go beyond that? Right. And believe God even beyond our imagination? Let the Word of God expand you in your thinking and allow you to think, hey, all things are possible if I'll believe the Word of God. So many times it's getting rid of the unbelief that's in our minds and begin to get our minds renewed to God's Word. All right, now going on in our notes, notice now. It says in Roman numeral number 6, why some do not believe. And this is only in some cases. Letter A, there's an academic mindset that puts miracles in the past. We're talking about theologians. An academic mindset that puts miracles in the past. But yet even Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, for those who profess godliness but deny the power thereof to withdraw yourself. And so he's saying, you know, a lot of people, they profess, let's say it in our terminology, Christianity or religion, but they deny the power. And Paul said to Timothy, withdraw yourself there. And you know, there's so many that deny that the power is for today. And that's, again, one reason why it isn't manifest, because we don't have faith for it. Notice what it says in number one, men's traditions rob people of faith from miracles. Let's go to the first passage there, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus had a way of getting the religious leaders upset, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, say, these men draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And I would submit to you, and I think all of us would understand that, that in Christianity's background, there's been a whole lot of doctrines or commandments of men taught as if they were the doctrine of God. And they become men's traditions. And Jesus, in effect, is saying this, that your traditions have made the Word of God powerless, of no effect, powerless in our lives. And if we believe the traditions that we've been taught that have been contrary to the Word of God, over and above the Word of God, we are going to have no power in our lives. And so what we do is we decide, you know what, we're going to do everything we can. Number one, to recognize what might be a tradition that is not in the Word of God. Amen? If this is a tradition that I believe, maybe your tradition has been that God does no miracles today. Maybe your tradition has been that the speaking in tongues has passed away. Maybe your tradition has been that, you know, we don't lay hands on the sick anymore and invoke the name of Jesus. Maybe your tradition has been a number and a variety of different things, because that's not the way we always did it. You know, they say that the first sign of a dying church is one where the people say on a regular basis, we never did that before. Why? They're stuck in the rut, aren't they? They're stuck in their tradition. The traditions of men can make the Word of God of none effect. Colossians 2:8 up on the big screen. If you don't mind, Colossians 2:8, big screen. Notice now, this is from the New King James. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Notice, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, tradition of men. And so we are cheated by these things if they are contrary to the Word of God. Notice from another translation, Colossians 2:8, the Amplified, I think you probably tell, I like the Amplified a lot of times, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world. Just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ, the Messiah. That's a mouthful, isn't it? All right, and so he says you'll be spoiled, you'll be deceived. He said you'll be stolen from, essentially, if you go and allow people to steal from you and take you captive. See, many people are captive by those kinds of things and don't even know it. They're bound by those, and I would submit many of us are. and an ongoing process of getting free by hearing the Word of God. Amen. Getting free of these things that we may be believing that we find out later are not in line with the Word of God. Getting free is a process. Getting free from these things. Next passage, next translation, New Living Translation. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. And so there's warnings here for us that we need to stick with what? We need to stick with the doctrine of Christ. Stick with the Word of God. Let the Word of God be our final authority in terms of what we believe. Amen? And when we begin to really do that and get a handle on that, I submit and I propose to you that we will see more of the miraculous, thus the power of God manifested, because we're believing God's Word over and above everything else. Amen. But there is a battle, isn't there? It's called the battle of the mind. The battle of the mind. Let's go on with this letter A, lowercase a, under number one, pertaining to men's traditions. Notice letter A. It says, over the years I've observed that the majority of what Christians believe is not derived from their own patient and careful study of the Scriptures. The majority of Christians believe what they believe because godly and respected teachers told them it was correct. And that is written by a Dr. Jack Deere, who at one time was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, a Baptist, the Baptist seminary in the United States, and believing for years and years that miracles, signs, and wonders had ceased, and even taught it to other people. But then he had an encounter with God. Amen. Thank God Dr. Jack Deere had an encounter with God. And he came to the realization that many, even of his doctorate students, his candidates for their doctorate, as he was in charge of them at one point at Dallas Theological Seminary, he realized that many of them could not tell that. He asked one at least, maybe more, I'm going by memory, the book that is referred to here, Surprised by the Spirit, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, that has this in there, that the doctorate candidate, he would ask them, about miracles, whatever. They say, well, miracles have ceased. And he would ask them, well, give me scripture for that. Give me scripture, passages for that, prove that from the Word of God. And they couldn't do it. And now these are doctorate candidates. And their answer would be a summation, the gist of it. Their answer would be, well, that's what Professor so-and-so told us. How many of you know that doesn't carry any weight? The Word of God's got to carry the weight. Isn't that right? And so, he began to realize some things. And, of course, he got what's called the left foot of fellowship from amongst the Baptists because he began to believe certain things, all right? Now, letter B. People tend to only believe. This is uppercase B. Are you with me? People tend to only believe in what they have experienced. Number one, Jack Deere again states this. There is one basic reason why Bible-believing Christians do not believe in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit today. It is simply this. They have not seen them. They have not seen them. Number two, under that, because of failure to see the miraculous, there's a lack of expectation, isn't there? We need to fight that lack of expectation with everything we have. We need to always come, always be living with a life of expectation that God's going to show up. He's going to show up on our behalf. Number two, because of failure to see the miraculous, there's a lack of expectation. Letter C, it's easier to not believe than explain why they don't happen, isn't it? But you know what? I came to the conclusion. I used to have to answer. I thought that I had to answer everything. I had to be the answer man. I had to be able to tell everybody the why of everything. I gave that up. That make you grow old fast. Isn't that right? Now, if I don't know why from the Scripture, I say, I don't know why, but I know the one who does know why. And instead of drawing back from him and leaving him behind, press toward him. Get close to him. And in his way, in his timing, he'll show you what you need to know. Amen? And so that's the answer many times. Amen? We don't have to be the answer person. We don't have to know all the reasons why. But we still need to believe and trust God at his word. Letter D, because the miraculous can be the gateway to the harvest. That's bringing people to Christ. A harvest of people in the kingdom of God. Satan works to put doubts in people's minds, doesn't he? Because it's a key. You can see it in the book of Acts especially, that the majority of the time, or many times we'll say, when miracles took place, it caused people to wonder, well, what is all this about? And it gave them a platform upon which they could preach the gospel. People were drawn to the miraculous, and they would wonder what was going on, and it gave them a platform in order to preach the gospel, and people got saved, didn't they? And you can see why then the enemy, our adversary, Satan, the God, small g, of this world would want to rip the power of God out of the church. And it's happened so much that the church as a whole doesn't even expect God's power to a great degree. All right, we're going to go on from there in just a minute. But so many things, that we could relate to. My father, for example, My father was the first one in our family to get filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to live for God. He led the rest of the family, pretty much those that would follow. I have a sister that didn't hardly follow, but other than that, most did. And, you know, he really, back in his mid-40s, really just fell in love with the Lord and really got on fire for God. I mean, a very quiet man. Didn't become, you know, loud like me, but a very quiet man, you know, and what have you. But just began to just love God and everything. You know, back in about 81 or 82, I think he was about 46 years of age, he was diagnosed with a tumor, a cancerous tumor on his colon. Now, how many of you know that even in 2010, a cancerous tumor on one's colon is still not good news and a very dangerous situation? Isn't that right? In 2010, how much more in 1981 or 1982? Isn't that right? Well, I'll tell you my parents had learned a few things about faith in God and trusting God. And even though he went to the doctors, and even though he went through surgery, no chemo or anything, I don't even know if they had chemo then, they might have, but none of that, but he went trusting God. And you know what? To this day, he's never had any cancer. He's never had any problems. They check him periodically. They even quit checking him as much. No, he's 74 years old. 74 years old. Has no medication to take. Is in perfect condition. Has gone to the doctors, and they're amazed that his cholesterol is low. His blood pressure is normal. Everything. He's as healthy as anybody could possibly be at 74 years of age. He's going to live to be 100 at least, I think. Amen. But you know what? It took faith and trusting God in order to have that happen. Amen. Can you imagine a cancerous tumor on your colon in 1981 or two, as opposed even today? That's bad news and very shaky. And then even more so. Amen. And many of you know the testimony of my son and how he was hit by a car. You know, some will say, well, why was he hit by a car? I don't know why, probably because of my stupidity. But thank God for God's mercy. God's mercy. And you know, I saw him get hit by that car that day, two and a half years ago. I saw him get hit by that car. That car was going maybe 30 miles an hour. How many of you know you get hit by a car 30 miles an hour? That's dangerous stuff, right? And I saw him get hit and fly through the air. I don't know how far. It all seems so surreal right now and has for quite some time. But I thought for sure, after seeing it with my own eyes, I thought for sure I lost my boy. But God had mercy. And even getting hit by a car and flying through the air like he did, he had a broken leg and a cracked clavicle and a lot of bruises and abrasions. But other than that, he's been fine, and he's back to normal now. And I praise God for that. Amen? Now, you may think, you may say, you know what? That's not as dramatic as a man walking and leaping and praising God. But let me tell you something. If it wasn't for faith in God, I believe he would have been dead. If it wasn't for the fact that every day, and we still do it today, we quote Psalm 34 and verse 7 that says, the angel of the Lord is encamped round about those that reverence God. And I quoted that and still quote that on both of my kids. And even though he got hit because of my foolishness, really, even though he got hit, praise God, what could have been a disaster, he could have even not died. He could have been paralyzed for the rest of his life. But thank God, he's back to normal. He runs, jumps, does everything any other kid would possibly do. And that's because of God's mercy, and God still does miracles today. And nobody can tell me it wasn't a miracle, amen, that he lived through that. If you saw what I saw, you'd know it was a miracle. It was God's intervention. And that's, again, our working definition. It's God's intervention in our lives. Amen. God intervened on that day. Let's go through this quickly. We're running out of time. Roman numeral number 7. Why are miracles important? Letter A, true Christianity not only carries a message, but it also is supposed to carry the miraculous, isn't it? True Christianity, if we follow the Bible, true Christianity is not just a message. True Christianity is miraculous. Let her be miracles prove that Jesus Christ is alive. And so we must contend for them, should we not? Let her see God loves people and miracles deliver people and save lives. Let her see miracles reveal God, don't they? Again, we need to contend for the miraculous because we want people to have a revelation of God. And miracles reveal God. Saving time, you can read that other part. Letter E, miracles can have a part in people repenting. The goodness of God leads men to repentance, doesn't it? Amen. Is that music from heaven? Man, I thought we were getting the shout. Amen. We were going to go right now. Roman numeral number 8, real quickly now. We must contend. We must contend for the miraculous. Jude 3 talks about contending for the faith. Letter B, let's pray. And I'm encouraging us, let's pray and believe God for the restoration of the church of Jesus Christ. because the church of Jesus Christ has gone backwards. The church of Jesus Christ is not what God intended, but yet we have a promise. We have a promise that he is returning someday after a glorious church that doesn't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen? We have a promise that the church will be restored, but let's believe God. Let's trust God, and let's continue to believe that the glory of the latter time church is going to exceed the glory of the early church. Amen? And that includes the supernatural, the miraculous, God intervening on behalf of people. God intervening. Let her see. Let's discover what the hindrances are to the miraculous power of God manifesting in our lives. Let's discover and do something about it real quickly here. DiMaggio said this in his book. The church of today is not seeing the restoration of the miracles and the supernatural power of God the same way the first church experienced God's power. Why? Maybe the answer is less prayer, less Bible, less Holy Spirit, and less expectation. It could be that we've accommodated culture in too many ways, too many times, with shorter services, shallow worship, little commitment, no real fasting or prayer intensity. You know, I'll tell you, there's a move today in our earth, in our nation, I should say, to shorten the services, to make everything seeker-sensitive. I don't think we ought to be seeker-sensitive. I think we ought to be Holy Spirit-sensitive, don't you? I believe we ought to love people. We ought to seek God with all of our hearts. And I propose to you that in 2011, let's seek God like never before. Let's believe God. Let's get our expector up there a whole lot higher than what it has been. Amen? Amen? And just lastly, so that you don't go away with any blanks unfilled, letter D, let's fight unbelief. Let's fight unbelief in your life, a wavering doubt. Let's fight unbelief like it was the plague. Let's fight unbelief like it is indeed what it is. It is an enemy. Unbelief in God's word, we need to fight it with everything we have. Amen? There is a move today amongst even those that once believed in the miraculous. There's a move today to get away from it. There's a move today to stop having altar calls for salvation, altar calls for healing. There's a move today in order to stop praying for people, laying hands on people, and believing God. And part of the reason why is because we've seen people prayed for and they still died. We've seen people prayed for and they still stayed sick. Do you think the answer is to stop praying though? Do you think the answer is to stop laying hands on people and invoking the name of Jesus? I don't think so. I think that if we stop praying and stop doing everything we can to fight unbelief, I think that we not only have been defeated in terms of people dying and not getting well, but then we have also been defeated in that the enemy has inspired us to stop praying and believe in God, and we've entered into a sin of unbelief. The last thing we should do is stop. The last thing we should do is quit. And let's believe God for more intervention than we've ever seen before, because he is coming after a glorious church. Let's be a part of that glorious church that he's coming for. Amen? I encourage you. You know, my wife is bolder than me. And I'm going to end. The worship team can come. I know some of you are hoping I end. My wife is bolder than me. I mean, she does things that I don't do, and I need to get better at it. But she's just that way. I think it's part of what God has put within her. She'll be in the grocery store, and she'll see somebody needing prayer physically, and she'll ask them if she can pray for me. You know, they don't look at her funny. They probably look at me funny. Say, who are you, man? But you know, an attractive woman coming up asking to pray, you know, not too many people turn her down. And you know, she prays for them and then shares with them, talks to them about Jesus, Walmart, Hannaford, everything else. And, you know, if we have the kids with us, you know, the kids say, you know, the kids are kind of, you know, they're a little nervous, you know, they don't know what to expect or whatever. And so, you know, I just take the kids to the side. I say, we're just going to pray over here while your mom ministers to that person, whatever. You know, all of us ought to consider being a little more bold in that area, don't you think? Amen. You know, people won't reject you usually if you want to pray for them and help them. Amen. You might be surprised at what God may do and how God might intervene on that person's life. Amen? Amen. Would you stand? Let's just worship God together. Let's pray first. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Father God, for your goodness and mercy. Father, we thank you that you still are a God of the miraculous. Father God, I pray that you will point out things in our lives that are still there that causes us to doubt, that causes us to not trust you like we ought to trust you, Father God. Help us be the way the book of Acts church was. Help us develop. Help us get cleaned of the unbelief. And help us believe you. Let us stretch our faith like we've never stretched it before in 2011. Let us stretch ourselves and stretch our imaginations to believe you for things that are beyond our natural mind's ability to think. Father, help us be and believe you for more. Father God, we just thank you for the miraculous. We thank you that you're still a God of power. We thank you that you're still alive, Lord Jesus, and that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that includes now. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you said that these signs shall follow them that believe. Help us be those that believe like we've never believed before. That we might show the world that you love them like never before. That we might show the world you care about their sickness. You care about their bondage. You care about their hurts, Lord God. But you express that care through your church. Help us be better at showing the world you by ministering to people, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.